Isaiah 22, 15 through 25. And here we go. Isaiah 22, 15 through 25 goes, "This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, said to me. Confront Shebna, the palace administrator, and give him this message. Who do you think you are?" You know that song? "Mr. Big Stuff, who do you think you are?"
Oh, yeah, I kind
of remember. Yeah, back from your back in the day. Who do you think you are? And what are you doing here? Building a beautiful tomb for yourselves. A monument high up on the rock. Verse 17, Isaiah 22. "For the Lord is about to hurl you away, mighty man. He's going to grab you, crumble you into a ball, toss you away into a distant barren land. There you will die, and your glorious chariots will be broken and useless. You are a disgrace to your master. Yes, I will drive you out of office, says the Lord, and I will pull you down from your high position." That's uplifting verses, aren't they? Well, let's continue. Verse 20. "And then I will call my servant Elkanah, son of Hilkiah, to replace you. I will dress him in your royal robes and will give him your title and your authority. And he will be a father to the people of Jerusalem and Judea." Verse 22. "I will give him the key to the house of David, the highest position in the royal court. When he opens doors, no one will be able to close them. No one will be able to open them." Verse 23. "He will bring honor to his family name, for I will drive him firmly in place like a nail in the wall. They will give him the great responsibility, and he will bring honor to even the lowliest members of his family." Verse 25. "But the Lord of heaven's army also says, the time will come when I will pull out the nail that seems so firm, and it will come out and fall to the ground. Everything supports will fall with it. I, the Lord, have spoken." So this is to a gentleman who was like an assistant to the king. So it wasn't the king, he was his assistant. It'd be his right-hand man. In other words, the way he was running the king's affairs, the Lord was upset with him. So the Lord says, sometimes we think that we're so good that if we get removed, everything will fall apart. God's saying, guess what? I can replace you with somebody. No matter what job there's out there, God can replace you. So, as they used to say, you're not all a bag of chips and all of that, or whatever they used to say, something like that.
All that and a bag.
Oh, there you go. See, that's more your timing. All right. All that and a bag of chips. But if we think we're all that and a bag of chips, God's going to say, hey, that's pride. I'm going to get you out of there. Because he's more concerned about our character than our position. He's more concerned about how we treat people than our position. He's more concerned about how we deal with other people's affairs, other people's stuff, than our position. And I was always taught, if you borrow something, return it in a better way than you found it. So if you borrow somebody's car, make sure it has a full tank of gas when you return it. Even if it's on empty when you get it. Always return. If the car is dirty, try to wash it. I mean, if it's in the middle of winter in Minnesota, you might not want to. And so God says, I'm pulling you down because of the way you've done things. But he goes, I want to promote a gentleman. Elkanah, we're in Isaiah 22, verse 15, for a few more minutes. And he served as a palace administrator, a role of considerable authority and responsibility. This position often referred to as the over the household. And so, in other words, you know how Joseph was the right-hand man to Pharaoh. Basically, that's his position. So he had every key there was. All right? So this gentleman had the key to the kingdom. And what did God say? Whatever door he opens, who can shut it? And every door he shuts, who can open it? All right. So God says, I'll give him the key to the house of David, the highest position in the royal court. And now let's jump to Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. You know how Jesus went down to Hades and took and laughed at Satan and took his keys? Not just one key, but the keys. And those keys are whatever you bind on earth is bound heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, loose. Okay, those are the keys. But now, look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. Here we go. This is John writing this letter to the angel church, basically to the church in Philadelphia. This is the message from the one who is holy and true. Who's that? That would be God the Father, Jesus, along those lines. The one who has the key of David. What he, who? Jesus opens, no one can close. And what Jesus closes, no one can open. So Jesus now doesn't just have keys to hell, Hades, and all those things. He's also now got the key of David that he's going to open doors that no man can shut. And he's going to shut doors that no man should open. So think about it. How many times have you prayed for a door to open and didn't open? I have. And you're like there banging your head, open, open, open. And it doesn't open. God goes, I don't want that door to open because I know what's behind door number one. And it's not going to be good for you. Remember the old show? Yeah. What's behind door number one or door number two? And usually there's like a clunker car or a nice Lamborghini, one of the two. See, the thing about it, when Jesus has these keys represents authority. I don't have a key to Pastor Frank's house. So I don't have authority just to walk into his house. I have to ring his doorbell or knock on his door and say, hey, can I come in? But now, if I have a key to his house, I can walk into any time, grab some food out of the refrigerator and leave. You probably wouldn't notice with that young man at his house, food's gone quickly anyways. So it talks about authority. Then it also talks about access. Doors give you an access to a place. I have a front door, I have a side door and a patio door to our house. They give me access into my house. But once I'm into my house, I also have a door on my bathrooms. Imagine that. I didn't grow up with a door on my bathroom. Now I do. It was just a weird, don't go there. With just six boys and a mama and a dad, things got pretty wild. But I didn't have a door on my bedroom growing up. I put a sheet up. Just block out the light. But the door gave access. If there's no door, you just walk right in. But if the door is closed, might want to knock. But it gives you access. So Jesus, when he has the keys, he goes, I'm opening an access door for you to walk through because I want you to get from the living room into the kitchen. You go through a door. It might be an open concept, but there's still the structure, there's still something there that you walk through that doorway. Just like when back in the day, they would have their gates. Back in the Old Testament, they would have gates and they would open the gate. They would give people access during the daylight hour to come in and go out. But once it got dark, or getting close to dark, they would remove all access to in and out. So if you're out there working in your field and it got too dark, too bad, too sad, you're staying out there. Access. It gives you access. And so the thing about it, Jesus is also saying, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of God. You can access doors that I want you to open. I want to give you the keys to these different avenues. And the keys can range from anything. But the thing about it, you say, hey, Jesus, can I? You remember the time when you just have to, you stopped at some gas stations in the middle of nowhere, and the bathroom were outside? Roger probably has some stories about bathrooms that are probably more interesting than we want to know. And what would you have to do? You have to go ask for the key. And what do? You grab it, and usually the key was on a long pole or something long like that, because they're not losing that key. And so you go, and you go outside, and it's usually not in the neighborhood you want to stop in, but your bladder's full, and the tank's getting empty. But you ask for the key. And the key to my house will not fit the church. It might go in, but it will never unlock this building, because they're not designed to unlock this building. My house key will never unlock this church. Even though they're both keys. But the thing about it, the key to the mailbox, the P.O. box, won't even fit this lock here. And remember the days when the cars used to have two keys? The round one to open the door, and the square one to start the car? And so sometimes I'd ask my mom would go, hey, we were at a park or whatever, the car would be locked. Here's the keys, go unlock it, grab a piece of gum or whatever, and come back. What key is it, Mom? I don't know. I mean, I was 6, 7 years old. I didn't pay attention which one they put in the ignition and turn. And so she goes, it's wrong. And so I'd be holding it up like this is the key. I got the key to get in the car. Jesus got the key. They got the access, walking through the door. And when Jesus, as the holder of the keys, grants access to salvation and the riches of his kingdom. So the keys, whatever you're facing, Lord, give me the key for financial freedom. He'll go, okay, I want you to do this, X, Y, Z, wherever it might be. Oh, Lord, give me a key to know how to minister to my family member. It's going to look different than ministering to the lady who does the bagging checkout over at Sunshine Foods. It will probably be a different key to get to that person. Lord, give me the key. So we ask Jesus, what's the key? And he's going to give you the key. And sometimes the key, when we lived in Waterville, we first moved there, and we befriended an older lady that was living there, and she gave us the key to her house in case something happened. You know what the key looked like? It was a skeleton key. That was her lock on her door still. And by then, it had all these fancy-dancy locks. Scanning, all those, they had all these. But guess what? She still had the skeleton key lock to get into her house. I'm telling you, different key. Modern key would never be able to do that. She has passed away since then, probably. It's been 12 years. And she was already in her 80s, so she'd be pushing 100, yeah. And she's... But the thing about it is that, what key? And the thing about it, God's going to give you the key that you need for that situation. And sometimes you'll have like 3 or 4 keys on you. You ever do that? You have like 3 of the, looks like identical keys. And you're like, oh, this is frustrating. I don't keep my church key with my car, with a house key, because I wouldn't be able to tell the difference. Unless you put little, one of those little plastic things on it, or if you get a different like key design on it or something like that to tell the part. But sometimes you make this different keys look identical, but they don't work the same. So I want to encourage you, as we go to prayer tonight, say, Lord, give me the key to my freedom. Lord, you know, I was praying the other day, Lord, I need help running. Because after about 5 miles, I start getting bored. Even listening to podcasts and music and praying. And he goes, well, first of all, you're focusing on running. Don't focus on running. Focus on me. All right. And so I started focusing on him. Running got a lot easier. And I told him, I go, I got short little legs. It takes me a few more steps to get a mile in than other people. And I go, I need your help. He goes, yeah, you do. Because I could run a half marathon right now. 13 miles. Easy. Done. But he goes, I didn't call you to do the easy stuff. I called you to do the hard stuff. And I'm like, well, you need I need your help then. He goes, I'll help you. And all of a sudden, I got through 12. I got over the hump of 10 miles. Got to the 12th mile. And so now I'm on my 3rd lap around the city. Got a 5-mile loop I run. And so that's all I want to share today. We're going to take prayer requests.